Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 29. Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, for the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight in our study of the life and ministry of Jesus, we come to something of a break in the timeline. In fact, this story tonight about Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist has very little to do, it seems, with the life and ministry of Jesus. It's occasioned by Jesus being there, and they're wondering, who is this man? But it really brings us something of a story that comes as an interlude, as some have called a parenthesis, in Jesus' ministry. In fact, if this story did not occur in the Gospel of Mark, we wouldn't miss it. Read what happened just before this story. Jesus has sent out the apostles. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. Then skip to verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. We can skip over all these verses and the timeline continues. Why would the Holy Spirit give us this story? Apparently something of an extra story. Something that if we bypassed, we would not even notice or miss. Well, as you know, God never gives us extra. He gives us exactly what we need. What is the point of this story, and what does it teach us tonight? This story, as a break in the timeline, reminds us of the tragedy, of the downward spiral that occurs in our lives and the lives of our families when we refuse to confess our sin. It's a story that speaks of a tragedy. It's a gruesome story that reminds us of the tragedy of unconfessed sin and the need for us daily to be repenting and confessing our sins before God. The story is occasioned by this, by hearing that Jesus is alive, and that, of course, Herod has heard this. We read, King Herod heard of it. Now, to understand the story properly, you kind of got to know who the players are in the story. And I'll be the first to admit, it's hard to keep the players straight. King Herod, children, who is spoken of here, is not the same King Herod when Jesus was born. That King Herod was called Herod the Great. Herod the Great had a number of children, a number of sons, and unfortunately, many of them were named Herod. So that makes it even harder to keep things straight. One of these sons of King Herod was named Herod Philip. In fact, there were two Herod Philips. There was Herod Philip I, Herod Philip II, both sons of King Herod. We're concerned about Herod Philip. Herod Philip marries a woman named Herodias. Now you can hear, even in her name, the name Herod. Who was Herodias? I said King Herod the Great had several children. One was Herod Philip. Another was Herod Aristobulus. Aristobulus has a daughter named Herodias. So King Herod the Great's granddaughter is Herodias. She marries Herod Philip, the son of King Herod. She marries her uncle. Herod Philip, married to Herodias. Then there was one more Herod, the one mentioned here in verse 14. The one called King Herod, although he wasn't a king. His name was Herod Antipas. And that's the one in this story. So you've got three brothers, Herod Philip, Aristobulus, who has a daughter who marries Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was married to a woman, but he got tired of being married to her. Herod Philip got tired of being married to Herodias. So Herod Antipas arranges to get rid of his wife and arranges to marry Herodias. She marries a different one of her uncles. When you think about the interweaving and the intermarriage and Herod Philip getting rid of Herodias and Antipas getting rid of his wife and Herodias going to Antipas, modern day soap opera have nothing over on this story. The swapping, the changing, the rank disregard for the marriage vows. But it's important to kind of keep these players straight as we see what happens in this story. We're talking about Herod Antipas, this son who marries Herodias. He gets rid of his wife and marries Herodias, which is why we read that John came to him and said to Herod, verse 18, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod Antipas, Herod Philip. Philip divorces Herodias, Antipas marries Herodias. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Not only was it an adulterous relationship, an incestuous relationship, but it was directly contrary to the law of God. Not only the moral law, but the specific law. A man was not allowed by the Levitical law to marry his brother's wife while the brother remained alive. And so John comes and calls King Herod, Herod Antipas, to account. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod responds to this rebuke. Herod responds to this rebuke by being willing to hear John. He doesn't immediately turn him away. We read in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. Even though Herod didn't like what he was hearing, there was something inside him which must have recognized this was a just rebuke. This was a just charge. He had gotten rid of his wife. He was married to his brother's wife. And something in him responded to John, fearing John, knowing he was righteous, knowing he was holy, and Herod kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. In a sense, even when John was in prison, there are reports of Herod hearing from John, and this rebuke, you are not doing what is lawful. Herod responded to this problem of being married to his brother's wife, at least with an open ear. Unlike Herodias, she did not respond the same way. Herodias was angry with John for bringing this rebuke. Herodias nursed a grudge against John. Herodias wanted John dead. Verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him, wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John. She was angry. She didn't want to hear it. She wanted nothing to do with this man other than to kill him. But because of her husband, Herod Antipas, this King Herod, she restrained herself. She waited, biding her time, waiting for the opportunity, but all the while nursing a grudge against this one who would come and say, "It is not lawful." The problem? Antipas married to Herodias. The rebuke from John, it is not lawful. And the two responses, one of fear and recognition, the other of anger, rage, and a grudge. And into this situation comes our text says, as a time of opportunity. Often when we find ourselves being entrenched in the mire of sin, there comes a crisis point. There comes a crisis situation. For Herod, for Herodias, and for John, that crisis situation would come in this celebration, this banquet on Herod's birthday. Herod held a banquet for his nobles, for his commanders, and for the leading men of Galilee. He's going to have a big party for all of his high officials. And as he does that, we read in verse 22 that Herodias' daughter came in and danced. Herodias' daughter, her name was Salome, daughter of the marriage of Philip and Herodias. This is Herod's stepdaughter. And yet she is sent in to dance for the men. She is sent in to her father's party to please them. The cesspool of sin gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Herodias' daughter, Salome, sent in to dance for her stepfather. And she did. And the text says she pleased Herod and his guests. And as a result of that, the king says to her, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. Ask me up to half of my kingdom, and you can have it." Herod comes with this outrageous offer. trying to show off to his buddies, the commanders, the leading officials. I'll give her anything she wants, up to half of my kingdom, he says. Salome, hearing this offer, doesn't know what to ask, so goes quickly to Mother Herodias. Verse 24. And she went and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" Oh, you can almost see the gleam in the eyes of Herodias. Finally, this was her chance. Finally, her husband, Herod Antipas, has said, "I will give you anything." And her answer is to take her revenge upon John. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. Salome goes out and does what her mother asks, and even goes beyond that. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Salome had learned well the lessons of treachery and deceit. Not simply kill John off in prison somewhere, but do it right now and bring his head to me. Oh, Salome was a Herod. She had learned the lessons of her family. She had been raised in that tumultuous situation of man and wife and divorce and remarriage and all of that without confession. And she exhibits that what this has done to her. "Give me John's head, give it to me now, and bring it to me on a platter." Herod, hearing the request, we read, is exceedingly sorry. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. He liked John. He liked talking with John. Even though John came to rebuke him, he was willing to hear what he had to say. And yet, because of his oath and because of his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. He is too proud to admit he was wrong. Now, there was a provision in the law that if one made a rash oath and it was shown to be rash, he could repudiate the oath. Herod could have gotten out of this. But to save face with the commanders, to save face with the nobles, to save face with the leaders, he goes along with this terrible request. He is exceedingly sorry, but he gives the order. An executioner is sent with the order to bring John's head. He goes, beheads John in prison, brings the head on a platter, gives it to the girl, and the girl gives it to her mother. The blood is passed around. All because Herod would not, when initially confronted with his sin, would not confess. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. The depth of corruption is like a downward spiral. It starts with the unconfessed sin. And then the cover-up. And then the pride to refuse to submit. And the whole family is dragged down into the mire. It's a terrible story. It's an awful story and a gruesome story. Is it any wonder then that when King Herod hears about Jesus and what he is doing, and some are saying John the Baptist is raised from the dead, and some are saying, no, it's Elijah, and some are saying it's a prophet of old, Herod's conscience still bothers him. "Oh, I know who it is," he says. "It is John, whom I beheaded." Simply having the one bringing the rebuke out of the way doesn't end the crisis of conscience for Herod. "It is John, I'm sure, the one that I beheaded." He he at least acknowledges what he has done. The problem is, he doesn't confess and repent for what he has done. Oh, he recognizes that what he has done was wrong. John was a holy man. John was a righteous man. I beheaded him, and now he's coming back to haunt me again. He acknowledges, but refuses to confess, refuses to repent when confronted with his sin. There was another man who had a similar life, who had been involved in lying, who had been involved in stealing, who had been involved in adultery, who had been involved in murder. And we read something by that man earlier tonight. King David in Psalm 32. David is oppressed by his sin. While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Your hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief, we say. David was weighed down by the sin he had committed. Lying, stealing, murder, adultery, all the same things Herod had done. And someone comes to David and confronts him with his sin. Nathan comes and rebukes him. The difference is, David not only acknowledges, he also confesses. He confesses what he has done. He confesses his sins against God and against others around him. And he says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." David recognized the fact that unconfessed sin wreaks havoc in all parts of our life. But when confronted, when called to account, he would acknowledge and he would confess, as he says elsewhere, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And yet God, in his love, sends Nathan to rebuke him. And David's heart is pierced, changed, and he confesses. And God forgives the guilt of his sin. Tonight, God comes to us. He comes to us and in love reminds us of our shortcomings. He, because of his care for us, brings to mind our iniquities. He will come, perhaps in the words of this sermon or in the words of another, with a rebuke against what we have done this past week, perhaps even today. How will we respond? What is our hope? Is it that if we just plug our ears, the rebuke will go away? Herod tried that. But even after John's death, his conscience weighed heavy upon him. No, our hope is not in stopping our ears, but our hope is in acknowledging and confessing the sins we have committed against God. Our failings, our shortcomings, our iniquities. God promises that for those who acknowledge, for those who confess, for those who repent, we will surely be forgiven. We don't have to leave like Herod would, still oppressed, conscience still bothering him. We can leave freed from our sins. Freed because we know we have been forgiven by God Himself. And if God will not hold our sins against us, neither may we hold our sins against us. It is one thing to recognize the forgiveness of God and to praise Him for it. But But there is still part of us that does not want to forgive ourselves. And we hold ourselves to a higher standard than God does. If you have confessed, if He has forgiven you, you have been freed. There is no need to continue to beat ourselves up with our sin. We have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. To recognize His forgiveness and yet to refuse to forgive ourselves is to make light of the work of Christ. If God holds our sin not against us, who are we? No, our hope is in acknowledging and confessing what we have done and then trusting God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Herod refused to confess. Herod's lack of confession led to the death of an innocent man, John. For us, the death of an innocent man, Jesus Christ, leads us to confession, leads us to assurance that when we pray to God, He will forgive, He will wash, and He will cleanse. Herod Antipas would end his life in exile. He would continue to act like a Herod. He would plot against the emperor Caligula. Herodias would help him in that plot, and then she would turn on him. And he would spend his ending days in exile. David, the psalmist, slept with his fathers. The benediction that the Old Testament gives for one who is blessed by God. Not in exile, not away from his people. David rested with his fathers. When we recognize our sin, trusting God to forgive and truly accepting that forgiveness, we may be at rest. The Lord's Day is a day of rest. It's a foretaste of heaven. And as our confession says, it's a day to rest from our sinful ways, to rest in Jesus Christ, to not get caught up in the tragedy of unconfessed sin. If you are living now with unconfessed, unacknowledged sin in your life, that spiral will continue to go down. Today is the Sabbath, a day of freedom, a day for confession. People of God, confess, trust, be restored and assured of God's forgiveness and of your place eternally to dwell with Him. Do not live one more day with the tragedy of unconfessed sin. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we know how entangling sin is. How one sin leads to another. Lying, to stealing, to adultery, to murder, as your servant David knew. Oh Lord God, today move in our hearts. Today move us to confess, to repent, and to change. And today, maybe, may we on this Christian Sabbath day hear the glorious words that we have been forgiven, we have been given new life. May we go forth tonight not guilty anymore, not oppressed with our sin, but praising You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, O God, for that forgiveness, for that assurance. May that truth live with us into the week to come. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.